The word sacrifice, if we use it today, it typically means to us that it is something that is costing us, whether it's our time, our money, an effort that we generally would not make. If we have to offer something that we generally do not offer, it's a sacrifice to us. But in the Old Testament days, a sacrifice didn't mean something as mundane as just time and money. It meant the shedding of blood. It cost something its life when you sacrificed in the Old Testament. And this was a solemn thing. When we read about it in the book of Leviticus and even in Exodus, as God is commanding Moses what the sacrificial rituals would be, we realize very quickly that there was going to be a lot of death involved with sacrifices, not for humans, of course, but for the animals, the innocent. And that's a key part of understanding sacrifices, is that in the Old Testament times, something had to die that had no relation or no, that was not related to why it was dying. It was an innocent bystander that its life was taken so that someone else could receive payment for the penalty. It's actually, sacrifices shows us the principle that they call substitution. The principle of substitution, where I have committed an offense, but I don't have to pay for it because God will accept a substitute in my place. And something else that may have had nothing to do with the offense that I partook of or that I did, that something will pay the price for me. And God will receive that price. That's the principle of substitution. And God established this in the Old Testament, all for the purpose of leading up to when his son would descend from heaven in the form of a human to shed his own blood as a substitution for all of mankind and all the sins of mankind throughout the history of mankind, that one-time sacrifice. But until that day, until the Messiah would come and lay his life down, these rituals of sacrifices were important for the children of Israel to understand that this was how you communed with God to pay for the cost of your own sins and the offenses that you make in your human flesh and your human body. Now, in the Old Testament, why is it blood? Why does there have to be something? Why can't there be some other penalty paid, whether it is monetary or something that doesn't cost something its life? But in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, which is not in your quarterly this morning, God is talking to Moses about blood itself. And this is one of the reasons, or the reason, that God has established that the penalty that had to be paid had to be paid with blood. For in the 17th chapter, verse 11, he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. I've given you upon the altar blood to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That is what God has determined. It will cost blood to atone or pay the price for sin. And that was established early on. We know in the very first sacrifice in the entire Bible came, we believe, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had committed the sin of disobedience. And for that sin, something had to lose their lives, because you remember, they certainly didn't want to kill anything. So they sewed fig leaves and leaves to cover their naked bodies because their eyes had been open and they were ashamed. And what did God do when he saw, you know, that they had covered their sins with, leaves? The Bible tells us that he clothed them with animal skins, which meant that God himself had to take the life of an innocent, the animal, and use the skins to cover the nakedness or pay for the price of the sins of mankind. So that's the first sacrifice. But even after that, we see that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they would start sacrificing to God to give honor unto God. We get into Noah would do this. The book of Lot tells us that he sacrificed for the sins of his children. This was something Abraham, of course, we know about what God told Abraham to do with his son Isaac, and how that God produced a ram in the bushes to pay the price for sins. So it was a common thing that we heard early on, but now that the children of Israel are getting ready to leave Egypt And God is telling Moses that I want you to lead them out of Egypt. He gives them somewhat of an introduction into blood as a sacrifice as the night before they leave. Remember when he commands Moses to tell all the children of Israel, tomorrow I'm going to lead you out of here, but tonight every family will kill a lamb without blemish, a spotless lamb. You will take a lamb and you will kill this lamb and you will eat of this lamb. You'll roast the lamb and everyone in your household will eat it entirely. But the blood of the lamb you shall put over the two posts of your doorway. For tonight, the Lord says, I will come and visit the land of Egypt and I will destroy the firstborn of every living thing. But if I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over your home and will not destroy those that were inside the home. It was a protective layer. Once he saw the blood, he passed over and the penalty was not paid, or the blood itself was the penalty that was paid for sin. This was an introduction to the children of Israel. Obviously, they had been in captivity for 400 years. Generations had been born into captivity. So this was something possibly very strange to them to go, we're going to kill our favorite lamb. He's without a blemish and paint his blood over the doorpost. And we're going to eat him. And it's very strange, but it was meant to be symbolic and understanding that God looks upon blood as an atonement, a penalty paid for sin. So they introduced them. Pharaoh lets them go after God softens his heart, and they're off to Sinai. Well, in Sinai, God delivers unto Moses commands of what he is supposed to do with the sacrifices. Remember, the last 4 weeks, we've talked about how that God commanded Moses to create a tabernacle. For the reason is, I want to dwell so that I can dwell with my people. Now, God dwells everywhere. He doesn't have to have a house to stay in, but he chooses a tabernacle where he can sit down and commune with his people. But how can a holy God commune and dwell with a sinful people in the same area but through sacrifices? God is establishing that for me to come down like I want to do and dwell among you so that you can commune with me and we can have a relationship together. You can approach me through my appointed priest. You can approach me and I can be your God. You will be my people. It's going to take something and it's going to take sacrifices because blood's going to have to be shed to cover the sins so that we can connect and have a relationship. And this sacrificial ritual is going to go on throughout their history, wherever all their travels through the wilderness, when they establish themselves with the temple in Jerusalem, and David sets up Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, Solomon builds the great temple. Even with that, daily sacrifices are made for God and his people to have a relationship. Blood is continuously being shed. So with that, we get into, what type of sacrifices are there? We know that there was a Day of Atonement, where we hear that all the time, where one day out of every year, the high priest would go in and shed blood and would drop the blood on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, and it would be for the sins of the people of that year. But what about everyday life? And in reality, as we talk about it today, there are 5 types of sacrifices that God ordained and established for the people, his people of Israel. So whenever the tabernacle was erected and installed there, 5 different types of sacrifices could be done. And we're going to learn about them today. 3 of the 5 were voluntary. You didn't have to do these, but these would show if you wanted to have a relationship with God, if you wanted to commune and draw closer to God, you would perform these voluntary sacrifices. But 2 of them were mandatory, which involved with offenses, sin against God and trespasses against your neighbor or your brother or sister. But let's go into them a little bit as we study sacrifices and offerings. The first chapter of Leviticus, it jumps right into these sacrifices when it says that God established 5 of them. And in the first one, as we read in your quarterly, it says, God says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you, if, that's a key word, this is a voluntary act, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. He's given you a choice. You can bring in a bull or a lamb or sheep. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He goes to the in front of the brazen altar that we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He enters into the door of the courtyard of the tabernacle, bringing his sacrifice, and he offers it unto the Lord at the door. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, which could be a bull or a lamb, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The priest, the high priest, and the other priests, the sons of Aaron, would acknowledge, you have brought this sacrifice to us for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And by putting his hands on the head of this offering, he is saying, this is in my place. This is my substitution. I should be punished for what I've done, or I want to draw closer to the Lord, but this is the price that's going to be paid. The blood of this innocent animal that had nothing to do with my offenses or anything, I'm putting my hand, substituting my offense upon him to be slain, and Aaron would accept this. Now, what's not in your quarterly is verse 5, where it says that, and he, talking about the person who put his hand on the actual animal, this is the person offering the sacrifices, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. So if you're offering a burnt offering, you're going to be the one to cut the throat of the animal. You've brought it from your own flock or your own herd. You've laid your hand upon it saying, this is my substitution. And then you have to pick the knife up and cut the throat of the animal. And then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then it goes into fully describing what happens after that, which is interesting if you want to read into that. It basically, once the animal is slain, if it's a burnt offering, they will skin the animal. The priest will take the skin of the animal off, and then they will actually burn the animal entirely all day, technically upon the brazen altar there. Now, the interesting part about the burnt offering is this was the most common offering or sacrifice that was done by the children of Israel. And it doesn't have to be necessarily for a sin that you've committed. This could be typically if you wanted to draw closer, if you wanted to make a more strong commitment to the Lord, if you wanted to draw closer to the Lord, if you wanted to acknowledge who he is, give him honor and praise by sacrificing. You could do this through the burnt offering. The burnt offering meant that the entire offering itself would be burnt unto God. No one else would partake of that particular offering. It would be cut up and offered unto God on the burnt offering. It would be similar to our own altars here, where when we have general altar calls, if you want to come to the altar to pray for a sin that you trespassed or that you committed, that's fine. It's a general altar. Come and meet the Lord here in the altar to talk to him about a sin that you've committed or a distance that there seems to be between you and him, or if you want to recommit your life or you just want to spend time giving him honor and praise, a time in the altar, you would present the burnt offering. The priest would offer this morning and evening. Twice a day, they would offer a time for these burnt offerings because they would burn it all day and all night. So if you were one of the members of the children of Israel, you could pick your time to go and do this in honor of the Lord. Now, the burnt offerings, as I said, it could also be used as a sin offering, but it did not have to be specific. You didn't have to tell the priest exactly why. It was between you and God as you gained access to him through this offering. Now, the second voluntary sacrifice that God asked for people, for men to indulge in, was called a grain offering. The King James Version calls it here a meat offering. But in the grain offering, this had involved no animal sacrifice at all. This was where you would bring the first fruits, kind of a thing, where you're giving thanksgiving to the Lord for what he's provided you with. And with that thanksgiving, you are bringing him an offering of praise through a grain offering. And Leviticus chapter 2 tells us, and when any will offer a meat offering, or in the New King James it says a grain offering, unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. This is all for the ambiance and the aroma of this to go up unto the Lord. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. And he shall take thereof, he shall take thereout his own handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil, and with all the and all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. This was a thanksgiving sacrifice. Interestingly enough, the grain offering was very commonly used because it was also an offering that was given without the shedding of blood, but it was there not only to give praise unto the Lord, thanksgiving for what the Lord has provided, but the priests were allowed to take a portion of that for their own sustenance, their own family. The fine flour and everything, they were able to take that for their own households. It was a way of allowing the priest to live, earn a living as well, not earn it, but they were able to, you know what I'm saying, they had to eat too. And when people would bring the grain offering, then the priests were allowed to take a portion to their own household of the finest flour so that they could bake bread and eat as well. This was a way of yes, if it was a sacrifice because you were giving of what you had, that was yours, but you were offering it to the Lord, and then they receive it as well. It's kind of like our tithes and offerings that we do today. God commands that we give our tithes and offerings as a show of honor to Him for what He's allowed us to have and what He's poured into us, and that portion of that goes to the church organization itself so that we have a place that we can come to. It provides sustenance for the church. So the grain offering was voluntary, but often done. And then the third voluntary offering was called the peace offering. This is the one where people come together and they want to actually celebrate with the Lord an occasion, a dedication, a good thing, or just to have people from their neighborhoods or their town or wherever, their tent areas, wherever, they would come together and they would have a time of fellowship before the Lord, and they would offer a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for peace before the Lord. And in this particular case, it was almost like a Thanksgiving meal where you would come together and you would offer the animal. The priest would take it. You would cut the animal's throat. The priest would prepare it. And the priest would take the fat of the animal, whether it was a goat or a bull, and they would take the fat of this animal, the kidneys of the animal, and a portion of the liver, and they would burn that part of the animal unto God. Every time you would read about several of these sacrifices, the fat of the animal was what was burned unto the Lord. God always required the fat of the animal to be burned unto Him as a sweet savor that He would enjoy. It gives us hope because that tells me that in heaven it's going to be full of pork chops and ribeyes. So that's great. It's a little joke there. I don't know that for sure. I have a hunch. But anyway, if He loves the fat. But that's the portion that God would require. All right. So, but in that peace offering, even the priest would receive a portion of it. The high priest would get the breast. The officiating priest or the helping priest would get the right leg. And then the other remaining parts of the animal was prepared and enjoyed in communion with those who were eating of it, participating in this Thanksgiving meal of peace. So you have, and they would do this, they would eat of this in that courtyard, not in the tabernacle, the actual holy place, or they would eat in that courtyard inside the outside boundary of the tabernacle. So they would go and they would offer their sacrifice. And this could have been for people who may have had disagreements with one another and they wanted to make amends. And they're bringing it unto the Lord. They're grabbing their brother and let's do a peace offering. And we come and we dedicate our lives to the Lord once again. You remember when Solomon built his majestic temple, God told David that I'm going to let your son build me a temple. And Solomon builds this incredible temple. And remember reading about the dedication of this temple? My word, it was incredible because in that dedication, in 2 weeks, it took 2 weeks to dedicate the temple of the Lord. And during those 2 weeks, Solomon sacrificed 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep was sacrificed in 2 weeks. Now, when I remember reading this years ago and thinking, I don't like to read this. Let me skip this part. I don't understand any of this. But now I understand a little bit better, because he was providing the peace offering unto the Lord as he was dedicating his temple for the entire congregation of the Israelite nation. For 2 weeks, they were eating with the Lord. Those animals were being slain, not to be thrown into the ditch. They were being slain and cooked and halved and quartered. And people in sections would come, and they would eat as a great Thanksgiving meal. For 2 weeks, different sections, it took that long for the different portions of the nation of Israel to come, as this dedication of the temple was for all of the people, so that many animals were slain, because it took that many to feed everyone else, as the fat was burned consistently for 2 weeks. Animals were being slain, fat and kidneys and livers were going up, and people were eating, the priests were getting their portion. It was all building that relationship between God and his people. The animals were paying the price for the relationship that these people could have with God, because only to get a relationship, you have to understand, the people wanted a relationship with the Lord. The only way you can have a relationship with an almighty and holy God is for blood to be shed. Blood had to be shed for you to have that relationship. Not only for your sins to be covered, but the sins had to be covered for you to have a reconnection with a holy God. So this had to happen when Solomon did the temple. So upon that, it basically said, and I should have read it here in Leviticus chapter 3, and if his oblation or his offering is a sacrifice of peace, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, you could have a male or female doing a peace offering, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, all for the purpose of making peace with either your brethren or with God. So these three sacrifices were being produced daily, maybe not certainly in the magnitude of Solomon's temple, but the people had the opportunity daily to offer these sacrifices. You can kind of get a visual now of all the, with the hundreds of thousands of people that are in the children of Israel's camp. You can imagine that the tabernacle, the brazen altar, all this was cooking all the time. The priests, of course, were working all the time producing this. A lot of animals, a lot of bloodshed. It's a place where if you could visit, if you go back in time and just visit, and it would be a striking, it'd be shocking to us in today's world to go and walk into the tabernacle and see blood splattered everywhere and animals bellowing out as their throats are cut and people doing this symbolically to reconnect with God, and smoke coming out of the brazen altar continuously giving certain smells and aromas. Quite a scene that modern man can't contemplate. We have our own slaughterhouses, of course, where tens of thousands of animals are slaughtered every day so that we can consume them, but we certainly don't see that. That's usually hidden from our view. We just see it in the supermarkets. But there are certainly hundreds of thousands of animals being slain so that we can subsist on it. But in this case, it was all about reconnection to God. Blood had to be shed. Now, the final two were mandatory. The final two sacrifices that God commanded are mandatory sacrifices when an offense was made. The fourth one, which is the first of the mandatory, was called the sin offering. And this is when you committed a sin, even if it was unintentional, hopefully it was unintentional, against God. If you committed a sin against God, one of his commands, one of his instructions, then you were required to offer a sin offering in atonement for that sin that you produced. Here again, the burnt offering was mainly to give honor, and it could be used to ask forgiveness, but a sin offering was specific. I have sinned against the Lord, I have broken his commandment, and I am going to produce a sin offering. Now, they would break this sin offering up into different categories. It depended on who it was. If it was someone like me, a common man that had committed the sin, and I wanted and was commanded to produce a sin offering unto the Lord, I would have to bring my sacrifice, my unblemished sacrifice with me, and I would lay my hands upon the head of the animal and slay the animal, and the priest would prepare it. And the interesting thing about the sin offering, if I, the common man, produced the sin offering, then once again, God would receive his portion through the fat, the kidneys, and the liver would be produced and burned separately for God. But then the other parts of the actual sin offering could be consumed by the priest that were there. They were partaking of the sin offering, but they were eating the remainder of the offering where God got the fat, the kidneys, and the liver, which is what he wanted. The person like me could not eat of my own sin offering. That sin offering was substituting for me. I could not enjoy into it. I could not eat of it. That was my gift to God on my behalf for my sin. Now, if the priest himself had committed sin against God, and he himself had to prepare his own sin offering and bring and lay his hand upon the lamb or the bull and cut its throat and prepare it, he could not eat of his own sin offering, even though he was a priest. Now everything, or the fat, the kidneys, and the liver would be burned unto the Lord, but the other parts would be taken out of the tabernacle, out of the camp, and burned separately on wood outside of the camp. That was if the priest had committed sin. Now, if the congregation themselves, which they were wont to do, especially when they were susceptible so much of idol worship throughout their years of wandering and things like this, if the congregation had committed a sin against the Lord, then a sin offering had to be brought into the tabernacle on behalf of the entire congregation. And the same thing, fat, kidneys, and liver burned unto the Lord, but the remainder of the sacrifice, the priest would not eat of it, but neither could the congregation. Those parts would be taken out of the tabernacle, out of the camp, and burned separately, destroyed outside of the camp. Now, the incredible part of this, the sin offering, is when we look at, you know, obviously all of these things point to Christ, that was going to come and be that one-time offering for all of our sins. But even when he was giving his life for the whole congregation, for all of mankind, he was paying the price for the sin offering. He was the lamb produced for the sin offering of all the people. So when he was convicted and said, "You will be crucified and died," what did they do with him? They didn't take him to the temple. They didn't slay him there in the temple. They didn't crucify him in the city of Jerusalem. They took him out. They took him out of the city, out of the camp, onto a hill in Golgotha, and they crucified him there. Once again, symbolic of the sin offering for all mankind, so that when he died, that once and for all gave all of mankind the covering, the atonement for sin. Everything that was done, that God had produced 1,500 years earlier from Christ, when he implemented this sacrifices, everything that he required all pointed to the sacrifice itself, the shedding of blood, but yet it pointed to that one that would come and be that ultimate final substitution for all of our sins. We don't have to go through these rituals anymore. Thank the Lord, and God has provided it through his Son, and his Son has willfully done this. Now, God doesn't have blood. He is a spirit. He doesn't have blood. We have no indication that God has blood. Therefore, his Son had to come down in the form of man so that blood could be shed. One of the many reasons why he had to come into the form of man is he had to shed the blood for the atonement of our sins. The last sacrifice had to do with offense as well, as if you committed a trespass. This was called the guilt sacrifice or the guilt offering. If you committed a trespass against a brother, this usually had to do with either a stealing or indebtedness or something like that. You had to offer an animal sacrifice and you know, to make restitution. But with that restitution, you also had to provide, not only if you stole something from a neighbor, you not only had to bring a sacrifice to cover the sin that you committed against your or your trespass against your neighbor, but you had to pay 20% more of the value of what you've stolen. So it was going to cost you even more. But this is God providing every avenue. Everything that man did that was an offensive act had to be covered with blood. Whether it was a sin against him or a sin against your neighbor, it had to be covered because God wants us to be like him and to act like him and to live like him. And when we cannot do that, we have to have a sacrifice. And that blood is what is required. Now, the book of Hebrews, we see a lot of, in your quarterly text this morning, a lot of references to the book of Ephesians. Paul, more than anyone else, spent a lot of time in his writings of his letters pointing to the significance of Christ being our substitution. No greater book in the New Testament touches on this than the book of Hebrews, which is not actually in your quarterly this morning. But it has given me a new respect for the book of Hebrews because we don't fully know who the writer of Hebrews is or was. Most people believe it was Paul, but it wasn't an epistle to a church like all of his other epistles that he wrote in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews was named Hebrews because it was specifically written to the Jewish people, the Jews that were going through their daily sacrifices, going through this ritual. They had been doing it for hundreds of years. And Paul is writing the book of Hebrews to point to Christ as the substitution. Christ was the one that took care of him, fulfilled the entire law. When the veil was rent in twain, that was God showing the high priest and all other priests in the tabernacle or in the temple at that time that it is over. It's completed. When Jesus drunk of the sour wine and breathed his last and said, "It is finished," it meant that this is the final sacrifice. No more of these other sacrifices would ever be accepted by God. As a matter of fact, Paul would tell these young Christians, do not go back to the temple and sacrifice, because that would be a slap in the face to God. If you continue to sacrifice in the temple, that would mean that you do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was a once and for all sacrifice. Therefore, that is the absolute, the unforgivable sin is to continue to go back doing those sacrifices when it's already been paid. And it's interesting that so many early Christians had to be taught that continuously because they were so embedded in going back and doing the same thing. The sad part about the temple, the veil being rent in twain, is that the priest goes back and he sews that up. And I there's no scripture that says that, but they continue to do sacrifices in the temple after Christ had paid the ultimate price. And they would continue to do daily sacrifices in the temple after Jesus had already ascended into heaven for 40 more years until 70 AD when the Romans had enough of the Jewish nation and destroyed the temple, Solomon's temple, destroyed it, and it's been laid in ruins ever since. For 2,000 years, it's laid there with no sacrifices because the temple has been destroyed back then. We don't need these sacrifices anymore. Unfortunately, the scripture tells us that in the latter days, the temple will be rebuilt. The red heifers who are already available and being bred, the offerings and the sacrifices, or at least the rituals of it, will once again be started because the Jewish people will be so thrilled that they've been able, after 2,000 years, to start this practice up again. It's an abomination unto the Lord through the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. And upon that, when the temple is rebuilt, that's going to be the very place where the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation, bringing back the Son of God once again. This has been interesting to me. I've got 2 minutes left because it's easy for Christians to put away the sacrifices of the Old Testament and not read them. We certainly don't want to read them in a way of saying, I wish I was there, or I wish that we could do something that interesting today. No, the part of Christianity is that we want to read this because the Old Testament is a link into the New. It is a preview of what Christ would do in his fulfillment. And it makes us realize that as we read the sacrifices, we also want to pick up the book of Hebrews, which is the link book to bring the two testaments together, to point us to the way that, hey, through the blood of Christ, we don't have to worry about this anymore. We don't have to offer up separate sacrifices, go through these ritualistic things, because God's Son paid the price once and for all. Let us never lose that fact. And always be grateful in everything that we do. When we give our tithes and offerings, when we come to our altars, knowing that this is symbolic of God's relationship. My relationship with God was paved by the blood of Christ. I can come to this altar and I can communicate straight to my Heavenly Father simply because the blood's already been paid. And I don't have to bring a goat in here every time I want to pray. Next week, we're going to get into a very good book, the book of James. We're going to spend part of the spring quarter talking about what the book of James, he's blunt and to the point. So we're going to see what James has to say. I hope you have a great week. Let's get prepared to worship in the morning service, and we'll see you then.